grateful. We are completely dependent upon you. Apart from you, we can do nothing. We acknowledge that unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor, labor in vain. And Father, it is our desire that as elders, as leaders in the local assembly, that we would not be leaning on our own understanding or trusting in ourselves, but that rather we would be empowered by you, that we would be leaning on the wisdom that you have revealed to us in your word, that we would not focus on ourselves, but rather on the Lord Jesus, that looking to him who is the author and finisher of our faith, looking to him who is the example, to him who is the chief shepherd, that we might become like him, and that our character might be molded more and more to be like him, and less to be like the world. Father, we pray for strength for this day. Please open our hearts and minds to receive all that you want us to hear and to take away with us. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, that you'd encourage those who are elders or considering being elders. We pray that the things that we talk about would not simply be words or theory, but that would be the truth of your word, and that we would take it away and live it out and apply it in our own lives and in our assemblies, that the Lord Jesus might be glorified and magnified amongst us. We pray in his lovely name. Amen. Amen. Good. Well, I hope that you were touched as you considered those four passages of Scripture and the lists of qualifications that are laid out for us there. And we must emphasize that it's crucial to read and pray through these qualifications. It's crucial that these tests be applied to anybody who is going to become an elder. I was in an assembly a while back, and I was with a group of elders at a function, and I just asked them, I said, when you became elders, were any of you given the passages of Scripture to look through and to consider what the qualifications were? And they all looked at each other and they said, were you? No. Were you? No. They said, no, none of us. I said, how did you become elders? And they said, well, we were at the meeting one day and Brother so-and-so came to us and said, you know, we'd really like you to come and sit with the elders. And so I said, well, I guess, okay. And he said, you show up on Tuesday night, 7 o'clock. And when the one brother showed up, the rest of the elders didn't even know that he was going to be there. But Brother so-and-so had requested. So he showed up and the others kind of looked at him and they said, what are you doing here? He said, oh, well, Brother so-and-so told me to come and sit. Oh, okay, well, welcome aboard. Shook his hand. He was an elder. That was it. That particular man had a wife who was not a Christian, who was an incredible gossip. And when he came home from the elders' meeting, she squeezed every bit of information from him. And by the next morning, it was around the assembly, everything that had been discussed in the elders' meeting. Was he a man that was qualified to be an elder? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. But Brother so-and-so, who had power in the meeting, had asked him to become one. There'd be no thought of the biblical qualifications. I think we need to take to heart what God has spelled out for us in these passages of Scripture in terms of the qualifications. Now, I realize that maybe not all the groups finished all of those, but maybe I could ask for just one or two people who wouldn't mind giving us a quick report back and sharing the list that that you had gleaned from the Scriptures in your groups. Anybody like to volunteer to share even a partial list with us? Because if you don't volunteer, you'll be voluntold. Thank you. Thank you.
In Acts, we came up with, it says, you should be on guard for yourself and for the flock. I think that means that the person should have discernment. And they should have insight into his own motives and behavior. He should be aware of what's going on inside his head.
Right.
And then you have above reproach. That means blameless, not sinless. It's living in good conscience before the Lord. As far as you understand what the Scriptures say, you follow the Lord. And he should be somebody who's anonymous. And I don't think that just means that he's only married one way. Gift to the churches. But I think it's like do the work of an evangelist, even if you're not, don't have the gift. I think others should do the work of hospitality, even if they're not necessarily gifted.
Absolutely.
Able to teach. That can be one on one, it doesn't have to be from the platform. Not somebody who is an alcoholic, I don't think there's any scriptural grounds. I may get in hot water here, but if somebody has a glass of wine when his relative is busy or something like that, I don't think that disqualifies anything. Not somebody that likes to fight and argue. Not greedy, not dishonest in business. Gentle. There's another one where it talks about being pugnacious and has no access to grind, doesn't really have to prove himself.
Right.
Head of his household. Not a new convert. And I think this sin of the devil or the snare of the devil is
pride. Yeah.
And then it says also a good reputation in the community to avoid falling into a trap. And once again, I think the trap is pride.
Yeah.
Some people might, if they don't have a good reputation in the community, when you make them an elder, then they'll start sort of strutting around and letting everybody know that they're an elder, so that they'll get a good reputation in the community. And if you already have one, it's not going to, the fact that they made you an elder is going to make you vulnerable to becoming proud of the fact that you're an elder. So if it's going to make the guy proud, you probably shouldn't be one. Proud or humble. And the little Peter, it says that to respect the elders. But to me, that means that the elder is being respected. In other words, that he's teaching somebody, that he has people he's working with, potentially an elder.
Right.
No, he's following him. He's probably not good material.
Good. Good. Excellent. Another group I'd like to share, maybe add to that, or even. Yes, we have a volunteer. Thank you.
Yeah, we looked at that first verse of 1 Timothy 3.
Okay.
We find it's a very important verse.
Yes.
Probably the most important. And it says that if a man desires the position of a bishop, desires a good work, and we agreed that that desire. Mm-hmm. Had to be a spirit given desire.
Right. Right.
Because a person who is motivated by the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And my own thoughts, I had discussed with Dr. Brendan, takes us back to 1 Corinthians 12, the first 7 verses, where it lays out the ministries that the God has through the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
For the body of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And we believe that when a person gets saved, the Holy Spirit starts to work.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And as that person, as that man gives himself wholly to the Lord, the Holy Spirit is building in a different pattern from Joshua.
Right.
When Moses was old, and he said, "Who will lead us into the land?"
Yes.
Well, Joshua had been training.
Right. Right.
The Holy Spirit trained him all those years.
Right.
To step into that position. And then on Acts 28, we get the same thought.
Mm-hmm.
We take that thought that a young man who is devoted to the Lord, who's going to like Paul, who says, "Let I be no fear."
Yeah.
And we see that in that kind of person, that he's devoted entirely to the Lord, to the Holy Spirit. Then the appointment is first a recognition.
Recognition, right.
And when Paul appointed elders, we believe it was a recognition of what Paul through the Holy Spirit saw.
Right.
So, and Titus the same, and 1 Peter, we noticed in 1 Peter 5,
absolutely. Well, that's excellent. I think that's very, very helpful. Thank you. I think there's some excellent excellent thoughts that have come out already in terms of explaining and reiterating those qualifications. And I think it certainly is something that we need to think through and pray through. I would add that not only is this necessary for future elders to be given these passages and for they themselves to pray through and work through, but the entire assembly needs to know what the qualifications are for elders in terms of recognizing elders, so that you don't have the kind of situation we talked about earlier where, oh, you know, Jack's a nice guy, why don't we plug him into the eldership? We need somebody to fill a hole. If the whole assembly understands what the qualifications are for the elders, the whole assembly understands who elders are and what elders are, then the recognition is going to be led of the Lord too, and not simply somebody's thoughts or emotions or opinions. But there's another reason. I think existing elders need to take these qualifications and examine themselves too. And if you work your way prayerfully through those things, and you say, I am disqualified, you ought to have the courage to step down. You ought to have the courage to say, if I do not meet these qualifications, I cannot be used and blessed of the Lord, and I cannot build up the assembly if I do not meet these qualifications. Now, when you do that, there might be two different scenarios that you have to consider. You would need to go to your fellow elders and present this to them and say, these are the reasons that I feel I'm not qualified. And talk it through and work it through with them and not make a snap decision, but rather spend some time in prayer, because it is possible, it could be genuine, could be real, that you do need to step down, or it could be that you have a very sensitive conscience. And as you look at that list, any of us should see that we certainly don't measure up in all these things. But the intention of the list is not to say only perfect people may become elders, because then we never have any elders, right? Certainly not in my assembly. Don't know about your assembly here, but we don't have any perfect elders. The intention then is not to create an unrealistic idea of this false perfection, but rather, as you look at that list, to say, as the Lord has worked in my life, I can see that where I used to have a problem with anger, the Holy Spirit has brought it under control. It's no longer the pattern of my life. So if I still struggle with that on occasions, it certainly is not the qualifying characteristic of my life. It is not a glaring error in my life. And one by one, as we take those qualities, if a person has an oversensitive conscience on an issue and they read that list, they might say, well, I shouldn't be an elder because I still have some struggles here. And so as you work it through with your fellow elders and pray it through, you can under the wisdom of the collective group, ascertain whether in fact you should be stepping down or not. If there's a glaring fault or error, a besetting sin or something like that, obviously one should step down immediately. There should be no question about it. So this list is important for those who are prospective elders. It's important for the entire assembly, and it's important for existing elders as well. And I think we're going to just leave that and perhaps come back to it later on. I know that various people have indicated they have some questions on the qualifications. And so maybe we'll leave that towards the end and come back to that issue, because there's some other things that I want us to go and discuss. All right, so we've asked the question, who may be elders? And we've tried to answer that. We asked the question, what are the qualifications for elders? And we saw that we don't make up the rules. We go to the authoritative standard, the Word of God, to establish the qualifications. The third question that I want to ask at this point is, what are the responsibilities of elders? What are the responsibilities of elders? If you like, you can phrase it a slightly different way. What are the ministries of elders? Elders do not simply attend elders' meetings once a month. You are not an elder if you simply attend an elders' meeting once a month. You say, well, why would you even say that? That's unnecessary to say that. Well, I wish it was unnecessary. Experience again has taught me that many people think in the assembly, they think of their elders as simply going to a meeting occasionally. And outside of that, they very seldom see their elders. They very seldom hear from the elders. What are the responsibilities? What are the ministries of elders? Well, I'd like to take us back to Acts chapter 6, first of all, because we get a clue here from this passage in Acts chapter 6 of these apostles who were the first elders of the church in Jerusalem. And we get a clue here from them as to what they viewed to be the core of their ministry. Okay? Acts chapter 6. In those days, when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because the widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 apostles, disciples, called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Here we have our first description of what the ministry responsibility of the elder is. Prayer and the ministry of the Word of God. Now that is absolutely crucial, and later on we'll look at the differences between elders and deacons very briefly. But here you have these men who are the elders of the Church of Jerusalem saying, it is not right, it is not correct that we should neglect this ministry of the Word of God and prayer in order to do other things. Our calling as elders is primarily to prayer and the ministry of the Word of God. I have been very, very encouraged in our elders' group at our local assembly when a few years back this issue came up. And we asked ourselves the question, how much are we as elders engaged in the ministry of prayer? And we were rebuked. And immediately the men said, that has to change, and it has to change tonight. And they committed themselves before the Lord to pray more specifically and more often for the assembly. And they started a program that night where they took the assembly telephone list, and each man was given 4 names at the elders' meeting. You phone these people, you go and visit these people, you talk to them, you find out what are their needs, what are their struggles, what is happening in their life, what are their disappointments, what are their joys. You go and you spend time with these people. And then at our next elders meeting, we came together and we shared what we had found. And each man said, these were the 4 families that I had been given. And I spent time, I couldn't visit this one, I phoned this one, I spent time, took this fellow out for coffee, and I found that he's struggling here, and this family here, they're going through this issue. And so we came with specific requests and needs. And one of the things that we ask the people is, what would you like the elders to pray for? And people were so amazed. They said, well, this has never happened before. And they were so encouraged. And so we come, and month by month, the elders group meets, and we pray, and each man mentions the needs from those four families, his four families. We spend time in prayer. You know, so often we can say, well, it's an elders meeting together. Well, let's open in prayer and get on with the business. No. Pray for the flock. Pray for the flock. And now sometimes we pray, and it might be an hour and a half, or even longer. Praying for the flock. Say, oh, you need to get on with the business. That is the business of shepherding the flock. Those first elders said, it is not right for us to be involved in all this other stuff and neglect the ministry of prayer. And what a change that brings about in your own heart. The way you view people. The way you deal with people. When you pray for them. You know, it's one thing to have an opinion about somebody. But when you get on your knees before the Lord and you're praying for that person and you're representing that person before the Lord, it's amazing how your own heart is melted. How you see that person from a different perspective, because now you're before the Lord. And you can't simply unload your criticism and everything else. Now you're before the Lord and you're petitioning the Lord on behalf of that person. And what a thrill it has been. What a pleasure it has been as we have prayed for the flock. And it's been a wonderful, wonderful time. Encouraging to us and encouraging to the assembly. And I think we need to develop the ministry of prayer. And as elders meet on a more regular basis, to pray, not to conduct business, but to pray. And when we're aware of needs in the assembly, as elders we should come together to pray. You know, James reminds us, and he instructs the people, he says, if anyone among you is sick, let him send for the elders. Let him send for the elders. There's a ministry of prayer that the elders are to exercise in people's lives. And what a blessing it is to have an elder come alongside and take somebody apart and just pray with them. Just pray with them. There's no other issue. There's no discipline. There's no rebuke. We want to pray for you. What a blessing that is. I think as we look at Acts chapter 6, that this is a key area that we need to develop. If we as elders pray for the people, pray for the flock, pray for the needs, what a difference it would make. When issues arise in the assembly, what should we do as elders? How should we respond to that? How should this discipline be administered? How should we proceed? We should pray. Commit it to the Lord. Wholeheartedly, fervently, pray earnestly about these things. When we are in our meeting and we're struggling with an issue, where do we go with this issue? Stop. Enough talk. Let's pray. Because we need God's mind on this. We need to cultivate and develop the ministry of prayer. Maybe we ought to have special elders' prayer meetings on a weekly basis where we come together and we pray for the people. Pray for the people. Work your way through that telephone directory. Contact people. Find out the needs. Young persons going away to college, get them in front of the elders. Pray for them. Somebody is having a financial crisis, go as the elders. Pray with that person. Somebody's sick, go and you pray with that person. What higher service can you render to somebody than to pray for them? To pray for them. Paul wrote to the Ephesians and he says, you help me by your prayers. You help me by your prayers. And we minister to people in prayer. God has designed prayer to be very, very powerful in the life of the Christian, in the life of the church. And we need to be prayers, don't we? We need to have calluses on our knees. We need to be people who pray. Sometimes we respond as elders to issues that are going on in the assembly. Sometimes we respond in frustration, sometimes in anger. Long before we ever talk to people, we ought to talk to the Lord. Just pour out our hearts. Talk to the Lord. Pray. 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 pray, and I'd encourage us all, if we're going to be godly elders, if we're going to be effective elders, we need to be men of prayer. And of course, that prayer in the group as elders will only be as real, as effective, as what your individual prayer life is at home. If your individual prayer life at home is non-existent, you cannot suddenly come and pray publicly and it be meaningful. It's just a show. And so it pushes us back to our own walk with the Lord, doesn't it? Prayer and the ministry of the Word of God. If you go to Acts 20 and 28 that we've already been considering, Paul instructs the Ephesian elders, the first thing he says to them, take heed to thyself. Pay close attention to yourself. Literally, he says, supervise or shepherd yourself. You cannot shepherd others if you're not shepherding your own soul. You cannot minister to others if your own heart and soul is dry and barren and empty. We must, as shepherds, first walk with the good shepherd. Because remember, we have nothing to offer to people in and of ourselves. We have nothing to offer. It is only what we receive from the Lord that we pass on to those that we shepherd. And so our own strength, our own ability, our own talents, our own wisdom, whatever, really counts for nothing. We cannot minister to people unless we ourselves are being ministered to by the great shepherd. And so the ministry of prayer is absolutely crucial. Take heed to thyself. Proverbs 4 and verse 23 says, guard your heart above all else, for from it are the wellsprings of life. Guard your heart above all else. Take heed to thyself. And if we're going to be good under shepherds, if we're going to exercise a ministry as elders, as leaders in the assembly, we've got to shepherd ourselves. We've got to nurture our own souls. We've got to feed ourselves. Got to spend time in prayer with the great shepherd, with the chief shepherd. So prayer. What are the responsibilities of elders? Starts with that individual, private, devotional prayer life. And it spills over into the public prayer life as the elders pray fervently for the assembly. The second thing that is mentioned there in Acts 6 is the ministry of the Word of God. The ministry of the Word of God. And that is so important. Again, as elders, what we are called upon to give to the people is God's Word. Not pop culture, not self-help books, not things that we have read, not things that we have conjured up. We are to give to the assembly the Word of God. Not our own Word. Not the word of brother so-and-so or famous preacher, what's his name, or we're to give to people the word of God. And so often it seems that the assembly is being fed the latest fad. Oh, have you heard the church down the road? They're doing such and such a program. We just got to get that program. They did that program and they doubled in size and their giving went up. We got to do that. And I get so frustrated as I see assemblies running after whatever the latest fad is, whatever the latest program, whatever the latest book, whatever the latest video is. That's what people are chasing. That's what people are going after. And it does create a lot of short-term excitement. But it doesn't last. It does not last. I've seen it again and again and again. These programs are instituted. They run, great excitement, they fizzle out. 5-6 years down the road, you ask somebody, do you remember such and such a program? I don't remember that. They were there. They went through it. It really is meaningless. It's very superficial. We must not be feeding the assembly the latest fads. They come and go. It'll simply bounce the assembly all over the emotional map. What we need to be feeding and giving is the ministry of the Word of God. And of course, again, if any person is to sit with somebody and to help them, to counsel them, to be a strength to them in a time of crisis, and to minister the Word of God to them, you can only do that if you've been feeding on the Word yourself. If you don't know the Word of God, if you're not a student of the Word of God, how can you feed somebody else the Word of God? You won't know what it says. You won't know where to turn. You won't know what to say. You won't understand the principles of God's Word that apply to each specific situation. So we need then personally to be students of the Word. We need to pour out our hearts and souls in the ministry of the Word of God in terms of our own devotional walk, so that we can then give the Word of God to the assembly. And I truly believe that in these days we need elders who hold fast the Word of God and who refuse to compromise it. And who say, no, 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 no. I know that so-and-so is doing such and such and that program, whatever, but we're taking our stand on the Word of God. We're going to teach and preach and live the Word of God. We're going to encourage the assembly to take the Word and apply it in their lives. And to see that the Word of God is sufficient for every need. It's not the Bible plus. It's the Bible, period. Oh, how we need to recover and recapture that attitude and that spirit. And thrill to the Word of God. Preach it and teach it and live it in our lives. And that other people, as they see us, they see that in every point we are striving to bring our lives into conformity with the Word of God. Now, it's an awful thing if a man stands up and preaches the Word of God and then does the exact opposite in his life. When a man as an elder says in theory, yes, I believe the Word of God, and yes, teaches the Word of God in the assembly, but in his home, and in his business, he contradicts the Word of God. That is one of the most deadly things for an assembly. So we have to practice, consistency. We have to develop that consistency in our lives so that Monday, Wednesday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, whether you're on the golf course, whether you're out boating, whether you're at the cottage, whether you're at home, whether you're in the assembly meetings, you're the same person. That what you see is what you get. My wife always speaks very highly of her father, Walter Gammon, who was a very quiet man in many ways, but who served the Lord faithfully for over 50 years in Angola and then subsequently South Africa. And she said one of the things that she appreciates most about her father was his consistency. He was the same at all times. She said you could wake him up at 2 o'clock in the morning in an emergency situation and he was exactly the same person as he was sitting down sipping a cup of tea at 11 o'clock in the morning. It was just consistency. When he was visiting people's homes, he was the same person as he was when he was at home dealing with his children. They said they never ever saw Dad being one thing in public, pretending to be something in public, but then being something else at home. He was consistent and he lived the Word of God. And my brothers in Christ, that's what we need. That's what I need. That's what you need. We need to live the Word of God consistently. We will not be able to be faithful elders if we neglect the ministry of the Word of God in our private lives or in our public lives. Prayer and the ministry of the Word of God. Take heed to thyself and take heed to the flock. It is only as you pay attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word of God in your life that you will be able to pray for the flock and feed the flock the Word of God. What are the responsibilities of elders? Well, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. We've seen prayer and the ministry of the Word of God. The first thing that Peter instructs his fellow elders in verse 2, feed the flock of God which is among you. That word feed is the concept of nurture or pastoring, shepherding. Okay? Feed, nurture, pastor, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Elders are shepherds. Elders are pastors. Sometimes, we are afraid of the word pastor because of its negative connotation within our Christian circles. And if people ever ask me, they say, do you have a pastor at your church? I say, yes, we have five. They say, whoa, you must be a really big church. I say, no, we're a very small church. And, well, how can you afford five pastors? And then, of course, you explain that our elders are our pastors. We don't have one pastor. We don't have one man who's a pastor. We have a group of pastors who shepherd the flock. And most Christians will say, I've never heard of that before. It's a new concept to them. The plurality of the pastors, plurality of the shepherds. Peter instructs the elders. He says, as a fellow elder, I instruct you as elders, shepherd the flock, pastor the flock. Now, that word is laden with meaning, of course, and it conjures up the idea of the shepherd out on the hillside. And as he's out on the hillside tending his sheep, what does it mean to pastor, to shepherd that flock? A number of different things that come out of that, and Peter touches on some of them. He mentions exercise oversight. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. To shepherd the flock is to superintend the flock, is to watch over, to oversee it, to make sure you know where they are, to make sure that they're safe, to make sure that you know what's going on. You have a bird's eye view. You can see if danger is coming. You have to oversee the flock. In other words, you have to be attentive. You have to be attentive if you're going to pastor the flock. You cannot simply be absent. You must be there. If a man was a shepherd and he said, well, I'm going to leave the flock for a few days and I'm going to take off and go somewhere else, they'll be okay. That's not a good shepherd. Shepherd is involved. A shepherd is with the sheep. Okay, the shepherd knows what's happening with those sheep. He knows there's a sheep there that's got a sore foot. I've got to tend to it. There's a sheep there that always tends to stray. I've got to be very careful. I've got to spend some extra time and effort with that particular sheep. Now, here's a really strong-willed sheep, and that's one's always trying to, you know, take control of the flock. I've got to keep that one in line. I've got to make sure that one is taught and trained properly. Now, I know that when I guide the flock through a certain area, there's always the danger of wolves there. He knows that within inside the flock, he said, there's a wolf in sheep's clothing here. I've got to make sure that I keep tabs on this one. The shepherd has to know the flock in order to oversee the flock. But that exercising oversight over the flock, Peter warns them, he says, not lording it over them. He says, you don't take oversight by grabbing a great big stick and beating up all the sheep and saying, now you know who's boss around here. The next sheep that puts one little paw out of line, I'm going to whack you, you know. No, not somebody who's pugnacious, somebody who is aggressive in the sense of saying, it's my way or the highway. I'm the boss here. I'm the shepherd, you know. Any sheep that doesn't listen to me will be shot at dawn. No, not that kind of attitude. Not lording it over the flock. Not driving the flock, but leading the flock. He says, not lording it over, but being examples to the flock. An example is someone that you follow. And the shepherd, the elder who pastors the flock, takes the oversight, not lording it over, but by setting a good example. By being like the chief shepherd. By being Christ-like, by that shepherd being focused on the chief shepherd, he sets the right example for the sheep to follow. Not lording it over, but being examples. And then, of course, he talks in the rest of that about being clothed with humility and humbling yourself, resisting the devil steadfast in your faith, etc. Okay. So what are the responsibilities of elders? Pastor the flock. Pastor the flock. That's the responsibility. How do you do that? You take the oversight. Okay. You are the leader. You are involved in this process of superintending as one of a plurality of a group. You're not the pastor, you're a pastor, one of a group of shepherds. Okay. And you take leadership. You lead, but you don't lord it over because you yourself are under authority. You are under the chief shepherd. You are simply an under shepherd representing him. So you've got to be humble. You cannot be arrogant. You cannot be pride. Cannot be pushy. You have to recognize that you take orders from the chief shepherd. And you can only do what He instructs you to do, what He has instructed you to do in and through His Word. So we come back again to the importance of prayer and the ministry of the Word of God if you're going to shepherd the flock. Well, let's go now to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. And in Titus chapter 1, we look at some more aspects of the responsibilities of elders. This is not simply showing up for an elders meeting now. This is superintending. This is pastoring the flock. This is prayer and ministry of the word. Titus chapter 1, verse 5. He says to Titus that he was to set up elders in every city as he had been instructed to. He gives him some qualifications of the elder, that he of being blameless, the husband of one wife, faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. The bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, not striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality. A lover of hospitality. That is the first responsibility that is given here. And I think this is crucial. I see that you have the little book there by Alexander Straw on hospitality. I'd encourage you to buy that book. It's a wonderful, wonderful clarion call for us to recover hospitality in our assemblies. And particularly for those who are leaders in the local assembly, and particularly elders, we are to exercise a ministry of hospitality. You'll find it in 1 Timothy chapter 3. You'll find it here in Titus chapter 1. It's one of the qualifications and responsibilities for a shepherd of the flock. To be hospitable. To have an open heart and an open home. I'll share with you again something that I find as one who moves amongst the assemblies. I go to the same homes again and again in assemblies. And generally speaking, they're not the homes of the elders. Generally speaking, they are not the homes of the elders. In many places, the elders are not hospitable. They are people who are very private. Their home is their castle. Many people tell me they've never been inside the home of their elders. That's very sad. That is very, very sad. One of the qualifications and responsibilities of an elder is to have an open heart and an open home. Now, some people say, oh, but our house is not very nice. That's not an issue at all. You're not there to show off your house to people. Oh, well, it's a lot of trouble. You know, I'm going to cook a big roast or whatever. You don't have to. Keep it simple. The issue is not how fancy the food is or how wonderful the house is. The issue is the hospitality itself, the love, the warmth, the fellowship that is shown to people. And I know that it's nice to take people out to a restaurant, to a meal or whatever, but it's not the same as having them in your home. It's in the home where you talk. It's in the home where you're free to share. It's in the home where you really get to know people. People get to know who you are. They see you in your home surroundings. There you're real. All your faults come out. There they see the real person. Elders must be hospitable. You must open your home. And yes, it costs. Yes, it's inconvenient. Whatever. But we have to get past the excuses to the biblical command. Elders are to exercise hospitality. In fact, Paul says to Titus that an elder must be one who loves hospitality. Not just endures hospitality, but loves hospitality. We need to pray for that in our assemblies. There's one particular assembly that I go to that is a fair size. There's a lot of people in that particular assembly. But almost every time I've been, I've heard the same story from the one couple who arrange hospitality. They said, we put up a list, nobody ever signs it. We announce it, we put it in the bulletin, nobody ever signs the hospitality list. And so the same couple who arranges hospitality is the only couple who ever provides hospitality. And they said, we can't get anybody else to do it. And there have been times when the lady has been ill and she's phoned around the assembly to try and get somebody. Nobody will do it. No, as a last resort, somebody will take the person out for a meal at the restaurant. But they're not going to take people into their homes. Very, very sad. And I encourage you to commit this to the Lord in prayer for yourself and for the leaders in the assembly and for the assembly at large. We as believers ought to have open hearts and open homes, and particularly as elders. That is a responsibility, a ministry of the elder. And you know what? It's such a blessing. It is such a blessing. My wife and I committed ourselves when we were married to exercise hospitality. And there were times that some things happened that, you know, didn't work out very well. There were times the food burnt. There were times things just, you know, things were spilled and it just didn't go well. I remember one time entertaining some people in our house, and we were in a very small wartime bungalow at that point. And the whole time these people were kind of looking around, and they commented, you know, we should get you out of this house into a better house. You know, and they couldn't seem to see past that. So you have those times that it just flops, just didn't work too well. But by and large, what a blessing we have derived from exercising hospitality. And the Lord provided a few years ago for us to build a home. We said, Lord, give us a place where we can exercise hospitality. See students who come and they'll phone us up. We're in town. Need a place to stay. Come on. Yeah. Had a fellow phone us this week, and I've got my parents here from South Africa and my brother and his wife who we haven't seen for about 10 years. So they're there, and we just had another family who'd lived with us for about a year because they had nowhere to live, and so they just found another house to rent. My parents and brother and his wife arrived, and the KLBC student phoned, hey, can I come over for a couple of days? I need a place to crash. Come on down, you know. So we don't have a bed, we've got a place on the floor for you. And, you know, it didn't matter to him that it was just a place on the floor. We had a wonderful time of fellowship with him. Prayer and encouragement, it's great. Hospitality is so tremendous. You know, when you look at the early church, they met from house to house every day. The focus of their strength was in their homes. They didn't have a building to worry about. They met in their homes. And the fellowship was strong. The hospitality was so strong. They broke bread together day to day. They had fellowship meals together. They ate together. They prayed together. It was so tremendous, the strength of that hospitality. I just cannot emphasize it enough. Pray that the Lord would help you to develop a ministry of hospitality. Keep it simple. Keep it very simple. Pray that the Lord would use you and work through you and through your home. And exercise hospitality. So Titus, Paul says to Titus, an elder, be a lover of hospitality. But then he also goes on in verse 9, to encourage him as an elder to hold fast the faithful word as he has been taught. To hold fast the faithful word, that by sound doctrine he may be able to exhort and convince the gainsayers. Hold fast the faithful word. We come back to that issue again, the ministry of the Word of God. The concept that is used here apparently in holding fast is not just, you know, the idea of, okay, well, I'm holding fast. Not that kind of casual, just holding something in your hand. But the idea that you're up a tree and you've just slipped, and you realize that you're about to fall and injure yourself or kill yourself, and you reach out and you grab hold of a branch and you're clinging onto it for dear life, because, you know, if you let go, you're in deep trouble. That's the phrase that is used when he says hold fast. It's not kind of holding onto one of the leaf. Uh-oh, I think the leaf's tearing. Okay, I'm going down. No, that's holding on because your life counts on and depends on. There's an intensity in the phrase there. Hold fast with every ounce that you possibly can muster. Hang on. And he says to him, an elder is to hold fast the faithful word. This is not a casual thing. This is not a cavalier attitude. Yeah, yeah, I believe the Bible. Oh, yeah. Yeah, I read the Bible. Sure. Go off to meeting. And yeah. No, no. This is a holding fast. This is a clinging, saying, this is dear to me. God's word is precious to me. My very life is staked on this word. This is God's word to me. He has given to me in his word everything necessary for life and godliness. I love God's word. I treasure God's word. I hide it in my heart. It's a light to my feet and a lamp to my pathway. I've staked my eternity on this word. That's holding fast. That's holding fast. And when we hold fast to the word of God with that intensity, others see it. Others notice it. It changes. It revolutionizes our thinking. Our mind is renewed by God's word when we cling to it like that. It impacts every department and avenue of my life. Cling. Hold fast to this faithful word which has been given to you. So again, our life as elders must be characterized by the word of God. And then he tells Timothy, so that by sound doctrine you will be able to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. When you hold fast to the word and your doctrine is good, you have solid doctrine, you know what you believe, you know why you believe, you know the word of God, and you have studied the word of God as a workman who needs not to be ashamed. You can rightly divide the word of God. You're not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. You don't compromise at every turn. You're not changing your view every month. You're solid in doctrine. When you're solid in doctrine, he says, you'll be able to exhort others. You will be able to recognize where the word of God needs to be applied to their life. And there will be an authority when you speak the word. Because the word is not simply coming out from you, but it's been through you. It's been through you. Somebody commented, the real issue is not how many times you've been through the Bible, but how many times it's been through you. And when you're holding fast to the faithful word, and your doctrine is solid and sound, you will be able to exhort with authority, the authority of God's word. And you will say, thus saith the Lord. Not, oh, I think the Bible somewhere something says about that. I'm not sure, but yeah. No, you will with authority be able to exhort. And he says you will be able to convince the gainsayers. Or quite literally, stop the mouths of those who oppose the word of God. You will be strong enough in your understanding of the word of God that you will be able to silence the skeptics. Now that's powerful. The elders, as guardians of the flock, as pastors of the flock, are the ones who must be able to confront wrong doctrine in the assembly and to root it out and to deal with it. They must be able, if there's somebody in the assembly that is spouting false doctrine, that is leading people astray, it is the responsibility of the elders to be able to stand up and on the authority of God's word, give correct teaching, and to stop the mouths of those people. And that can be very tough. Very, very tough at times. Can't do it in our own strength. Can't do it in our own opinion. Only in his strength. Only by prayer, the ministry of the word of God. And sometimes it can be an unpleasant thing. And Paul warns Timothy here in verse 10. He says, there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers. And it's always been that way, and it still is. And it always will be that way. Many unruly, many vain talkers, many people who love to argue, many people who just love to go down rabbit trails and throw up red herrings to get everybody in an uproar. This is the elders got to silence those people. They got to silence those people by the word of God. And of course, you have to always balance that with going back and remember what Peter says, with humility, never arrogance, right? Clothe yourselves with humility, not lording over the flock, but being gentle, being examples to the flock of the chief shepherd, exercising oversight willingly, gladly, feeding and nurturing the flock. So what are the responsibilities of elders? Prayer and ministry of the word of God. Take heed to yourself. Take heed to the flock. Feed the flock. Exercise oversight. Hospitality. Hold fast to the faithful word. Sound doctrine. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And Paul once again here highlights some basic responsibilities of the elder. Verse 2, you'll notice that he must be one who is given to hospitality. I love that phrase, given to hospitality. It means that that's what he's inclined to do. That's what he enjoys doing. He's just given to do it. It's something that is a priority for him. Elder must be given to hospitality. Then he also says in verse 2 that the elder must be apt to teach. That word there, apt to teach, it's more than just being able to teach. But again, it's that idea of being very willing to teach, of being inclined to teach. That the elder recognizes the importance of teaching, the importance of imparting to others the Word of God, the importance of making sure that the assembly understands the truth of God's Word, that they know right from wrong, good from bad, truth from error. Apt to teach. Now, as someone commented earlier, doesn't necessarily mean that an elder is somebody who gets up in front of a big crowd to preach. That teaching may take various forms, and I think it should take various forms. I think the elder should be involved in teaching at every level in the assembly. I think our Sunday schools need to have our elders involved in teaching in our Sunday schools. I think it's a sad commentary that in many places the children in the Sunday schools never see the elders. The elders simply not involved there. It's almost as if that what's happening amongst the kids is not really important. You know, this is the real stuff up here with us adults. And when you guys one day get big, you'll graduate to this. I think the children need to see the example of the elders teaching, taking their turn, being involved in some way in the Sunday school. It would be great if at least once a month there was one of the elders down spending some time, perhaps doing a lesson or sharing a testimony or something amongst the kids. I think the elders need to be very, very involved with what is being taught in the Sunday school, that they need to know what are our teachers teaching the kids, what curriculum is being used, what is the goal of the teaching amongst our children. The elders need to have their finger on the pulse of every avenue. What's happening in the ladies' work? What are they studying? What are they teaching? What's happening in the ladies' Bible studies? Is truth being represented well here? What about this home Bible study that's over there, or this men's prayer meeting that's happening there? The elders need to be aware of all of these things because they have to be apt to teach. They need to love to know that what is going on is representing the Word of God accurately. Apt to teach. Your young people's group. Elders need to know what happens there. Is it all just fun and games, or is the Word of God actually being taught to these young people? And what is being taught to these young people? Again, the elders need to be very, very much in touch with that and involved with that. And the kids there need to see the elders out from time to time, regular basis. Maybe one elder go every week or whatever and just observer, involved in some way, encourage the leadership, perhaps taking a turn at doing a devotional Bible study amongst the kids. The elders are to be apt to teach. It's not just a matter of, you know, the family Bible hour, one of the elders perhaps preaching. There's more to it than that. Every level of the teaching of the assembly needs to be superintended by the elders. Remember, the pastor, the shepherd, knows where the entire flock is. He doesn't just say, well, I take care of the male sheep. I don't know where the female sheep are, and I don't know where the lambs are either. I hope somebody's taking care of them. But we take care of the, you know, the rams. That's the ram. The big thing is the Rams Club here, you know. No, the shepherd has to know where every part of that flock is and has to oversee and superintend. And this area of teaching is absolutely vital. Absolutely vital. An assembly can go astray because there's a group of people perhaps in the assembly and they're a law unto themselves. They have their own little Bible study, they have their own little group, whatever. Nobody knows what they're studying, nobody knows what they're teaching, and all of a sudden that little group gets off on some tangent and they begin to influence other people in the assembly. Oh, it can happen just like that. Elders have to have their finger on the pulse. And an elder who truly loves the flock will want to know what's happening. An elder who truly cares for the flock will want to be involved at every level because they love the sheep, because these are the Lord's people. and an elder needs to be apt to teach. So Timothy says, hospitality, responsibility elders. Apt to teach, big responsibility. But he also says something else here that is very, very important. Verse 4. One that rules his own house well. One that rules his own house well. I believe that this is an area in which we, by and large in the assemblies, have fallen down drastically. Many, many people don't even consider this responsibility or qualification when they are considering a man for the eldership. The man's home might be in complete disarray, but that's not even factored in. Well, he's faithful. He's there at all the meetings. He shares at the breaking of bread. He prays on Wednesday night. He's got a good teaching gift. And, you know, let's make him an elder. And as soon as you ask the question, how is his home? Well, nobody's perfect. I would say to you again that in my experience, the majority of people right now that I know as elders have their homes in disarray. I know one assembly where there are 5 elders. None of the children of those elders are following the Lord. Not one. There's something wrong. There's something wrong. You say, people become adults. They make their own decision. You can't force them. I know. But it seems very strange that the people who are called to shepherd the flock did not know how to shepherd their home. And Paul writes to Timothy here, and he says this, verse 5, if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? I think that's a concept we really need to think about and really need to pray about. And we really need to consider amongst us as elders. Where are our children? Where are our grandchildren? Sometimes, you know, just a thought that has crossed my mind and that I've wondered, and I'm not saying even that I can back this up, but it's just kind of a thought that has occurred to me. I wonder how wise it is for those of us who still have young families to be in an eldership position when there's no evidence yet of what's going to happen to our children. Our children are still that young that they're under the direct control of us in the home. And the sense in which in your home, when your children are young, you can control them and make them do what you want them to do. But what happens when they become teenagers and adults? That's, you know, the proof of the pudding is in the eating. What happens to them at that stage? Because the decisions they make will reflect, by and large, the way that they have been trained. And so people whose children are at that point of leaving home or have left home are the ones who, in a sense, have proven themselves as to the way that they've ruled their household. And I just wonder sometimes, those of us with younger children and who don't have any children in that later stage of life, how do you know what my home really is like? How do you know if I'm being faithful and consistent in terms of the family altar at home? Am I being the same person at home that I am in public? Or perhaps am I leading a double standard? You will only know that as my children grow up. And I mean, I'm not making a legalistic rule, but I've really wondered about that sometimes, about whether people who are elders should be in that category where you can already evaluate their household. Just a thought to commit to the Lord in prayer and to kind of ponder. But Paul obviously takes this very seriously and he says to Timothy, how can a man exercise good shepherding skills in the assembly if he had no shepherding skills at home? If he never nurtured and pastored his wife, if he doesn't love her and care for her as Christ loved the church, If he does not teach and train and rear his children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, if he doesn't set a good, consistent example for them at home, if they do not see him being led of the Spirit, if they do not see him as a man of prayer and a man of the Word at home, how can he step into this role in the assembly and be a godly spiritual influence in the assembly? How can he be? And of course, the question is not answered. It's in my mind then a rhetorical question that the answer is obvious. Paul says, how can he do this? Well, implied is, he can't. He can't. Let's consider that. Let's think about that. I think it's a very, very important responsibility of the elder. Well, I see our time is ticking away there, and perhaps we'd better break for our lunchtime, and we'll come back to this question of the responsibility of elders after lunch. Trust that over lunch we'll have lots of time to talk and discuss together and continue to ponder these things. Remember, if you have questions that you'd like to submit for the question period, please avail yourself of the little cards and the question box and write them out and pop them in there, and we'll take up those questions later on. Now, Jamie, are you the man to give us instructions as to where to go and what to do next?
Good. I was wondering if they were surprised by how many pastors you had in your assembly. Did you tell how many priests?
Yes.
Encouragement and challenge.